It is good to see everyone here this morning as we begin a new series of messages. This is going to be a short series. Cindy and I were talking yesterday about preachers who preach through books of the Bible, like I typically do, and one particular preacher that she had heard about had been preaching through the book of Luke, and he had been preaching through the book of Luke for the last 3 years. That's a long time. I'm going to get 4 weeks in this series, okay? 4 weeks, a month. And we're going to look at biblical church leadership. Biblical church leadership. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And we'll be using 1 Timothy chapter 3 as kind of our guide for this series. Biblical church leadership. As most of you know, we are in the process of seeking additional deacons to be leaders in our church. And over the past few weeks, I've been asked a lot of questions about a lot of different topics and different things. And that's good. It's good that people are wrestling with these issues and trying to work it out in their own salvation, what the Bible says about leadership and what the Bible says about deacons. And as I told some of our deacons, I think it's a good thing if we wrestle with these issues as long as we're always looking to the Scripture for understanding and for clarity. After a lot of prayer, I decided that it would be appropriate and helpful for me to preach this series of sermons on biblical church leadership. Why? Sometimes I get asked that question. Preacher, why are you preaching on these things? And I've just got to tell you, there's only one reason why I'm preaching on biblical church leadership. Because we need to be reminded that church leadership affects every follower of Christ. Church leadership affects every follower of Christ. Some believers have been encouraged and helped in their walk with Christ by godly church leadership. Some have been hurt badly in their spiritual journey. In some cases, the damage that had been done by, well, let's just say ungodly church leadership have even driven people away from the church and to some extent, even away from their Christian faith. Some people aren't even here today in church because of the leaders that failed them in some way. Now, it's no secret that scandals and headlines about church leaders have done untold damage to people's perception of the church in our generation. That's why it's imperative that we have a biblical understanding of church leadership. There is too much at stake, not only for our own lives, but also for the life of our church, to be mistaken about biblical church leadership. It is absolutely imperative that we, as New Friendship Baptist Church, as we are seeking and searching out new leaders among us, to make sure we are calling those who are biblically qualified to lead. Maybe I need to say that again. Maybe that's why God led me to preach about biblical church leadership. It's imperative that we as New Friendship Baptist Church call leaders that are biblically qualified. Why is that so important? Because if leaders are casual about God and holiness and mission, then the church will suffer in these areas. I don't even think it's too big of a leap to say that if the church falls short in these areas, that countless numbers of people who have never heard the name of Jesus will continue to be unreached with the gospel. It's that serious of an issue. Biblical church leadership matters. If church leaders are passionate about mission, if they're passionate about God, if they're passionate about holiness in their lives, then the church will be strengthened and the church will be renewed. And we pray that people from our neighbors to the nations will come to faith in Jesus. Biblical church leadership matters. I hope it matters to you. No matter who you are or how you serve, church leadership matters. So this morning, I want to lay kind of a foundation, some building blocks that we can build upon over the next few weeks. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And there the scripture says this: "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word. And God, I ask this morning that as we look into these verses, God, I pray that you would speak to us, and God, that you would show us clearly why church leadership matters. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes so that we can see, and open our hearts so that we can understand what you have for us today. God, thank you again for loving us, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen and amen. This morning, I just want to focus on verse 1. That's all we're going to look at this morning, verse 1 of chapter 3. I'm entitled this message, A Noble Task. Verse 1, let me just read it one more time. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So my job this morning is to lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. The Bible identifies two primary leadership roles in the church. Now, let me just state from the get-go, since this is, you know, our WME Focus Month, primary leadership roles in the church. These are separate from other leadership roles because these particular roles are intended to be for ordained people. They are set apart for leadership. There are other leadership roles in the church, but these are the two primary leadership roles, and that being pastors and deacons. Or so in this translation, it says overseer. In other parts of the Bible, in Titus or in Acts, you may see other words like elder or bishop or even under-shepherd. All those particular words are all talking about that one office of pastor. So you have two leadership roles, primary leadership roles in the church, pastors and deacons. David Platt uses this kind of language when he's talking about these two leadership roles. He says that pastors or elders are servant leaders, and deacons are leading servants. I think that paints a pretty good picture of the roles and responsibilities of these two offices of the church. Pastors are servant leaders. Deacons are leading servants. We need to remember, first and foremost, though, that this is not our design. We need to understand that church leadership is designed by God. Church leadership is designed by God. It was not our invention. Sometimes people have the idea that leadership in the church is like leadership in business. John Piper wrote a very thought-provoking book entitled Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And in the first chapter, he writes this: "Professionalism has nothing to do with the essence and heart of Christian ministry. The more professional we long to be, the more spiritual death we will leave in our wake." He really doesn't mince words. He goes on to say, "Our first business is to pant after God in prayer. Our business is to weep over our sins. Is there professional weeping? Our business is to strain forward to holiness, to the holiness of Christ and the prize of the upward call of God, to pummel our bodies and subdue them lest we be cast away, to deny ourselves and take up the blood-spattered cross daily. How do we carry a cross professionally? We have been crucified with Christ, yet now we live by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What is professional faith? He continues to say, the professionalization of the ministry is a constant threat to the offense of the gospel. It is a threat to the profoundly spiritual nature of our work. I have seen it often, the love of professionalism that kills a man's belief that he is sent by God to save people from hell and to make them Christ-exalting spiritual aliens in the world. The world sets the agenda of the professional man. God sets the agenda of the spiritual man. You see, sometimes we get confused about the nature of church leadership. Sometimes we read all the great books on leadership that come out of the business world. But listen, the church is not a business. I don't think y'all are tracking with me here. Church leadership matters. It's different than business leadership. Church leadership is designed by God. He sets the agenda for the church's leaders. We also need to keep in mind that church leadership is dependent on the gospel. Not only is it designed by God, but it's also dependent upon the gospel. Nothing that we just read in 1 Timothy 3 is possible without the gospel. There's no way that someone can live above reproach, be sober-minded, be self-controlled, be hospitable, be able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, managing his household well. All those things are impossible without the transformation that comes through the gospel. All the qualifications and responsibilities of church leaders are only possible as a result of Christ living in his people. In other words, you can't lead unless you know Jesus. As one commentator notes, we must keep in mind that Jesus is our leader, and people are qualified to lead only insofar as he is living and working in them. You see, I think the great tragedy in many places and many churches around our nation is the lack of qualified biblical church leadership. Yes, there are many who are talented in church leadership, but talent alone does not give you qualification to lead. There are many who are in church leadership who are great in their businesses and lead well there, but they are not biblically qualified to lead. And regrettably, there are some pastors who stand behind pulpits each week who are not qualified to be there. Church leadership matters, and it's dependent upon the gospel and the transformation that takes place in your life. John MacArthur contends that godly leaders are not produced by Bible colleges or seminaries. They merely give them the tools with which to work. Nor do pulpit committees or ordination councils make men fit for ministry. They merely have the responsibility to recognize those who already are. Only the Holy Spirit can produce a true spiritual leader. You see, leadership in the church is designed by God, but it's dependent upon the transformation that takes place by the gospel, by someone who is living out the gospel in their lives. Samuel Logan Bringle, you might not recognize that name, but he was one of the early leaders of the Salvation Army. And in a book entitled The Soul Winner's Secret, he says this: spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is attained by confessions of sin and much heart searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal and faltering looking unto Jesus crucified. It is not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul, by counting those things that are gained to us as loss for Christ. That is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by him who would not be merely a nominal, but a real spiritual leader of men, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. And isn't that great? That last sentence, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. That's the kind of leader that I want to be. And I would hope that that's the kind of leader that you would want leading our church. I hope that's the kind of leader that you would want to be serving as a deacon in our church. Someone whose life shows that the gospel has transformed them, who lives it out in such a way that it's recognized and felt in heaven, that it's recognized and felt in our community. And yes, it's even recognized and felt in hell because people's lives are being changed by their life and their witness. Church leadership, designed by God, dependent on the gospel, only possible through the power of the gospel, through transformed lives. So now when we look at verse 1, and we hear Paul saying, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. We have the underpinnings to understand that that is designed by God and that it's dependent upon the gospel. And then we understand that church leadership is a demanding task. It's a demanding task. As Paul's writing to Timothy, Timothy serving as pastor at the church of Ephesus, what a history of church leadership that particular church had. Paul, Apollos, Timothy, John. I mean, just go down the list of notable people in Scripture who led in that church. And Paul begins here in chapter 3 by saying, this saying is trustworthy. It's a faithful saying, a trustworthy word. That phrase is unique to Paul in his pastoral epistles. It happens 5 times. In fact, you might remember this, but I did a whole sermon series on the faithful sayings that are found in Paul's pastoral epistles. There's 5 of them. Okay, you might not remember that. I entitled that series, A Faithful Sayings for a Faithless Generation. Anyway, you might want to go look that back up. It was a good series. This phrase always refers to an important, basic, and well-known truth. Now, here's what's interesting about this particular one in 1 Timothy 3. All the other faithful sayings deal with doctrinal matters. By including church leadership in the faithful sayings, it's showing us how important this is to the early church and how important it should be to us as the modern church. It was, and it is, a serious and sacred trust. It's a trustworthy saying that those who desire or aspire to the office of a pastor, an overseer, a bishop, an elder, a church leader, he desires a noble task. It's a serious and a sacred trust. It's a demanding task. Entering into church leadership in the early church was not to be done lightly. Today, people seek out leadership positions for all kinds of reasons, and not all of them are commendable reasons. I'm sure you might have heard the news story about the pastor recently who decided that God had instructed him that he needed his own private jet to fly back and forth to different campuses. Wow. Okay. Some people enter the ministry for not very commendable reasons. It's not something that you take lightly because in the early church, they were a frequent target of persecution. That means that leaders were literally putting their lives on the line every day for the people that they served. They were the face of their congregation, and they served well, and they knew all well that they could be killed for their faith in Christ. That's a serious important matter. Also in these verses, we see the motivation of the leader. It's a demanding task, so you better make sure that you're doing it for the right reasons. So out of the motive of the heart of those who aspire, the word aspire there that's used in the first part of that verse really means to reach for. It's the outward aspiration for a good work. It's not the ambitious pursuit of a prestigious office. Take it from someone who knows. The office of the pastor is not a very prestigious office anymore. I mean, it used to be. I mean, those that you could trust in the world, you know, doctors, very trustworthy people, pastors, very trustworthy people, not so anymore. Half the time, we even wonder if our own people listen to what we say. It's not a very prestigious kind of work. So those who desire it are not ambitious for the office because of some kind of prestige. They aspire to the office because it's a good work. The second word that's used here is desire. He desires a noble task. That's a passionate, consuming want. Again, the object is the ministry itself. It's not the office, it's the ministry. The man truly called to the ministry, as one pastor said, is marked by both an inward consuming passion and a disciplined outward pursuit. For him, the ministry is not the best option. Isn't that funny? You know, you're in school, in high school, and everybody wants to know what you want to do with your life, right? What are you going to be? Cindy and I find myself asking Isaac that from time to time. Son, what do you want to do? You know, we need to make sure you're studying the right things and looking at the right colleges and all those kind of things. What do you want to do with your life? Ministry is not the best option, right? I'll be honest with you. I'm going to open up and share this with you. When I announced my call into ministry, my own mother, my sweet 4'11" mother, looked at me in the eyes. And she said, "Son, are you sure you want to do that?" I mean, this was supposed to be, you know, the happiest day of my life, right? I had been running from God for some time, and finally, God had impressed upon my heart this desire to serve him in ministry, and I had made the decision. I was stepping forward. This was supposed to be great. And here's my sweet little mom saying, "Son, are you sure you want to do that?" I mean, it's not the best option. Ministry, for those who are called to it, it's usually not the best option for them. It's not the best option. It's the only option. You see, if you're really called, then there's nothing else that you can do. There is nothing else he could do with his life that would fulfill him other than being in ministry. This describes the man who aspires to the office of leadership, who desires the noble task. It is the only option for him. Jesus describes the true character of service to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, where he says this, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you.'" I'm sure they were happy to hear Jesus say that. You remember that several of the disciples had even got their mother involved to ask Jesus who would be on his right hand and on his left hand, who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So I'm sure they're not too thrilled about Jesus saying, "It's not going to be like this for you." Instead, Jesus says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." You see, I believe that true church leadership, biblical church leadership, pastors and deacons are both motivated by the same inward passion and outward pursuit toward that noble task, and that is, there is no other option than for me to serve. I must serve. That's what Jesus has called me to do, and it's a demanding task. Church leadership is designed by God. It is dependent upon the gospel, and it is a demanding task. The 17th century Puritan, American Puritan, Cotton Mather, said this about the high calling to leadership. He said, "The office of the Christian ministry, rightly understood, is the honorable and most important that any man in the whole world could ever sustain. And it will be one of the wonders and employments of eternity to consider the reasons why the wisdom and goodness of God assigned this office to imperfect and guilty man." Church leadership, it matters. It matters to you personally, or it should, and it definitely matters to us as the body of Christ that meets here at New Friendship Baptist Church. We need to remember that church leadership is designed by God, that God calls servant leaders and leading servants into his ministry, that it's dependent upon gospel transformation, and that it's a demanding task. There is no other option for those who are desiring to be into church leadership. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you believe that church leadership matters? If you do, then we must take the process of calling leaders seriously. We must approach it prayerfully. And we must make certain, above all else, that we are not just filling positions and filling in the blank lines, but that we are truly reaching out to those who have an undying desire to serve us as the church that meets here and to serve our community so that the lost can hear the gospel and be transformed by it.